Good to see each and every one of you back tonight. You doing okay?
Amen.
Trying to find the pocket. I'm not anywhere near it. All right. There we go. We found a pocket. Found a pocket to put that box in. The speaking box. Turn the speaking box on. Hallelujah. Do we have any praises, testimonies in the crowd tonight?
Good afternoon,
praise the Lord. Where?
Good afternoon, praise the Lord.
Good afternoon, praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Yes, ma'am.
I had a thought this morning coming to Sunday school that how sovereign God is, because we were supposed to have been on vacation last week.
Yeah. That's right.
I can't even imagine if we'd been.
Out of town when your brother-in-law passed away. That's right.
I was able to be at the hospital.
Amen.
With my sister all week that weekend. I hadn't thought about it, but this morning God reminded me that His timing is perfect. And I'm thankful for that.
Y'all believe God's timing is perfect?
Amen.
What day was it? Go ahead, Miss Karen. Yeah.
I don't know what I would have done. And God worked it out to where I was home.
Yeah, amen.
When that happened.
Amen, girl. Amen. God's timing perfect.
Amen.
Y'all believe it?
Amen.
I got a real life example of that. I'm trying to think what day it was. It really doesn't matter what day it was. I think it was Friday. I'm not sure. But I was coming up, I had taken a left out of the subdivision and gone up to the high school and taken a left, heading back into town. And is it Quinn and Baker, where the old elementary used to be, Quinn and Baker?
Yeah.
I was coming, they've got a yield turn off of that road heading towards 249 Business up by the Methodist Church. So you come up, you're coming up there. And, you know, it's a pretty clear intersection. The elementary school's gone. They park buses there now. And you're coming up to that, and it's 35. And I'm watching off in the distance a guy in a Ford F-150, and he's doing about 40. And I'm coming up to the intersection. He never slows down. He runs the intersection doing 40. And a bus was coming this way to the stop, and I was coming this way to the stop. And as I stop, he blows by us, and I'm thinking, oh, my soul. Had I been fiddling around with something in the car or just a little bit earlier and stopped and didn't look and took off, I'd have been T-boned right there. I wouldn't be here today. I might be alive, but I wouldn't be standing here today. I'd be in a hospital somewhere. But God, I tell you what, I got my praise Jesus on. Amen?
Amen.
I certainly did in the car. Any other testimonies, praises? Yes, ma'am.
I want to thank the Lord for my husband. Even with our health issues, he's been able to keep us and all his health issues.
Yeah. Amen, girl. Amen. Well, your prayers will be a tower of strength for him. Amen?
Amen.
You keep on keeping on. I saw a hand pop up over here, back here.
I was about three or four in the morning. I was going down by McDonald's, and there was not another car in the road.
Yeah.
So I didn't use a turn signal, right? And so this police officer, I'm sure high behind some building someplace, saw fit to go ahead and pull me over.
I bet. I knew you were going there, brother.
But it was funny. We were praying together. Yeah. Before she pulled up. I think it's funny. If you really turn around and let God work in your life, there's a reason to go ahead and rejoice and be a Christian.
Amen.
I don't care where I go. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
Can you imagine someone pulling over at 3:30 in the morning and you're praying on 2:49?
I can't imagine being. I can't imagine. I've been pulled over at 2:33 in the morning. Yeah, go ahead.
No.
Yeah.
Who prays for
I didn't get prayed over. I got a ticket. Go ahead.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Secondly, it was really awesome to have that big of a group, and they had several prayers.
Amen.
It was awesome. An awesome experience.
Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. Anything else? Yeah, Ron?
I just want to thank God for the youth that came out to do their fundraiser. And
yes. Right.
And it was just great, great for everything that happened on that today. And the Lord
works.
He does miracles everywhere.
Well, mine and Miss Sissy's question is, did y'all leave it clean? They did. Amen. Amen. All right. $2,200. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Anything else? Does that cover the bases? Yes, ma'am. On Father's Day. Praise God. Amen. Y'all know how to do Facebook Live?
We'll get it done for you.
Yeah, I'd like to see it. I'm going to be at the lake. I'd like to see that special on that song. That'd be awesome. Amen. Somebody just hold a phone up here and get it on there. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles, turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to begin reading verse 1. We'll take it through verse 12 this evening. And I'm going to try to fill in some of the blanks as we go through this that we didn't have quite time to develop. There's only so much time and only so much attention that we have on Sunday morning. And those that come back on Sunday night, my perception is those are folks that want to go a little bit deeper in the Word of God and have a better understanding of it. And so that's what we seek to do tonight. I hope we can do that. So let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. God's Word reads in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Have you found it this evening? Amen. The Word of God reads this. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers, tenant farmers, if you will, and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers, tenant farmers, if you will, said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? You can imagine Christ asking that question to his hearers. You can imagine them repeating back what he basically says to them. He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Verse 10 is new for us tonight. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 12 says, and they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy and inerrant word. And we pray again that you would take this word and you would dive it deep into our hearts. And Lord, you would bring about the application which each and every person needs here tonight. And Lord, I pray as we go through this and as we talk about the judgment of God, the sternness of God, and we talk about how the patience of God sometimes runs out, I pray this not be so heavy on us that we're discouraged, but I pray that it motivates us in such a way that we will be the lifeline people you've called us to be. Oh, we'll throw the lifeline out. We'll pray the lifeline down. We'll present the lifeline to those that so desperately need it. Father God, we love you tonight. We praise you for our salvation. We're thankful for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for a heaven one day. We're thankful for being sealed for the day of redemption. We're thankful that we're covered by the blood of Christ. We're thankful for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Praise you and thank you for what you want to show us tonight in your word. Be with those, Lord, as they hear it. And if there's one here tonight that does not know you as Savior and Lord, we pray that before they leave these premises, they might receive your salvation. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Now, we're Murder in the Vineyard Part 2, right? Now, if we were making a movie out of this, we would have three parts, and the last part would be two parts, so there would be five total movies, but we're not doing that. We're just going to do a two-parter. Murder in the Vineyard, Part 2. Jesus is recorded here, telling a parable. He's recorded in Mark. This is Wednesday of Passion Week. What's going on? He's displaying his what? He's displaying, what do we call it? His sovereign foreknowledge. What had he done already? He had had this tremendous triumphal entry on Monday, which displayed his popularity. What did he do on Tuesday? Tuesday, he came into the temple and he cleaned house. He just spanked them right out of there. I mean, he got with it. What's amazing, come Wednesday, he's back in there. We know that despite the crowd's public show of enthusiasm for him, the Lord knew that in 2 days, two short days, 48 hours, that this same crowd that shouted him, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest on Monday, would be calling for his crucifixion. The supernatural evil force behind his death would be none other than what? None other than the devil. The human driving force behind his execution would be what? The intense hatred of the Jewish religious leaders. They resented his popularity. Why? Because he was a threat to everything that they stood for, everything that they did. He was a threat to their way of life, Jesus was. Their popularity was at stake. Their income was at stake. Their influence was at stake. Their power was at stake. Their prestige. Everything they thought dear was at stake for them. What we have here in this passage, we said this morning, was the coming together of two things. The leaders, religious leaders, desire to murder Jesus. And Jesus' own, we just talked about it tonight, about how he's sovereign in his perfect timing. Friend, Jesus knows. He knows. The leaders desire to murder Jesus and Jesus' own sovereign understanding of his coming death. On this occasion, the Lord masterfully did what? He drew his haters into this dramatic, unforgettable story, graphically depicting their perverse, murderous craving until they did what? What did they do? They indicted themselves, didn't they? That's exactly what they did. How did they indict themselves, Pastor? Well, the story traps the murderous religious leaders by inciting the listeners, the hearers of Jesus, as he tells this parable or parables in the court, in the temple. It incites the listeners' hostility against the tenant farmers, against these vine growers, these that have rented this vineyard. As the hypocritical religious leaders became outraged at such wicked behavior, they indicted themselves just like David indicted himself. We talked about that 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 13. What did David say about the man who took the other man's lamb? That man deserves to what? Die in fourfold restitution. As was the case with all of Jesus' parables, this one uses what? Familiar imagery. familiar imagery from everyday life to illustrate a spiritual principle. What's this principle? I'll give it to you one more time. If you didn't get it now. The imagery from this parable is drawn from the familiar illustration of Israel as a vineyard, which is found in Isaiah chapter 5. The point of this parable is simple. Jesus' parables, well, this one is simple. If you receive God's blessing, if you receive God's goodness, but you reject His Son, you reject His witness, you must face God's judgment. The parable reveals several things about God. What are the two things mainly that we covered? We covered God's goodness. Is God good?
Yeah, amen.
Amen. And we covered God's witness. Does God give us one?
Amen.
He gives us a witness. It's a beautiful witness. He gives us a witness. And before He gave us all of this completed, He was down here walking among us, giving us a witness. God gives us a huge witness. We see at the end of this, and what I told you we see God's sternness. God's sternness. Verses 9 through 11. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the what? Chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I think that's going to be the most amazing thing for us is when we come full circle with this life, and when the body finally lets us go, and we find ourselves in the presence of Christ, you just can't quite wrap your head around what that is, what that's like. You've read it. You've seen it in black and white. But to actually experience it, the Bible says, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's going to be a powerful thing, friend. God's sternness. What shall the, 9a, the first part of verse 9. What shall the owner of the vineyard do? What shall he do? Jesus asked that question to his hearers, and they did what? They responded, did they not? They responded, and Jesus affirmed their answer in 9b. What is 9b? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Jesus asked that question to his hearers and they responded, and Jesus affirmed their answer in 9b. But in the story, those tenant farmers, those that had rented the vineyard, thought that the owner was too far away off in a distant country. A lot of people have that same idea today. That God is way off, out there, out of touch, too far away to have an interest in our lives. Friend, He's interested. He's interested in your life. He's interested in where you hurt and your pains and your hopes and your joys and your sadness. He's interested, friend. Amen?
Amen.
How close is God to you? How real is God to you? Is God a personal God who is involved and interested in His creation and what He has made and what He has breathed life into? Or is He off in outer space with very little connection to this world? Got the whole world in His hand. Or the whole world sits under His feet. Friend, He's here. Amen? As we approach the end of this passage, we see once again that God's patience is exhausted with the religious leaders. God's sternness. We've looked at His goodness. We've seen His witness. God's sternness. There is a goodness to God. Praise Him. Thank you, Jesus, for grace and mercy and second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, 17th chances. Praise You. Thank You, Jesus, for that. But there comes a time when we cross the threshold of His patience and long-suffering that we read about. You know, Pastor, I am so confused. I mean, my soul, some Sunday you're talking about grace and mercy. Some Sunday you're talking about judgment. Some Sunday you're talking about Jesus extending and extending. And some Sunday you're talking about it runs out. I'm just confused. Can you please clear it up? It's not either or, it's both and. I'm just telling you all of God's Word. You can go to those churches, the ones that just play the sternness, the sternness, the sternness, the sternness, the sternness. Those are not very fun churches. You can go to the other side of the spectrum and you can go to those churches where it's all love, it's grace, it's mercy, and they never get all the Word of God in there, and it's shallow and it leaves you empty. But you get both of these ideas together and that's where you find God. See, it's New Hope Baptist Church, but let me tell you something. You don't receive the New Hope, it's the same old crummy consequences as it always was. Yeah? That's it. That's it. New Hope, Pastor, man, we attend New Hope. Yeah, but you turn your back on the New Hope. You reject the New Hope. It's the same old crummy consequences as it always was. See, there's a goodness and severity of God. Too many people only want to see the goodness of God, and they never comprehend or try to understand the stern aspect of His character. My question that I always ask myself when I'm singing about the holiness of God, we sing about the holy, when a song's going on about the holiness of God, friend, I'm wondering, do I really comprehend the holy? Your pastor really asked the question, when I'm singing the holiness about the holiness of God, do I really have a clue about His holiness? Or am I just going through the motions about His holiness? Am I really focused on His holiness? Because He's a holy God. He's a holy God. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ, His holiness would consume me. In a split instant, I would be gone. But the blood of Christ covers me, praise God. Amen. And I can withstand His holiness. But it's an amazing thing. We sing about the holiness of God. I'm thinking, am I acting holy? Am I worthy? None of us are. But by His grace, amen. That's just what goes through my mind, right? I don't think about dinner and I don't think about lunch and I don't think about to-do lists. When we're singing about holiness, I'm thinking about holiness, amen. I'm trying to get there. We're going to be true to the teachings of Scripture. We have to believe everything Jesus said. All of His Bible. We have to believe all the inspired Word of God. When people reject God's Son, there comes a time when they must face God's judgment. Notice the judgment here, the sternness in verse 9b. He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. It's very abrupt, isn't it? Very abrupt. Now, there's been a lot of patience. We don't know how many He sent. We don't know. Some they beat, some they killed. But then He finally sent His Son. We don't know how many, though. It's a bunch. It's more than three. Probably more than a dozen. He just kept sending them and sending them. And finally, you know, we're getting low on the servants over here. I'm going to send in the Son, right? What caused the leaders and the people to recoil in horror from their condemnation of the vine growers was their realization of what the elements in Christ's story represented. And that's what I want to make sure you understand tonight. The man who planted and owned the vineyard represents who? Represents God. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The vineyard represents, we mentioned it this morning and I mentioned it again tonight, the vineyard represents Israel, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. The vine growers, the tenant farmers, they represent the Jewish leaders who were responsible as stewards of God's possession to care for Israel. The journey, what does the journey represent? The journey taken by the owner represents Old Testament history. Old Testament history. Beginning with Abraham. That was a journey, was it not? A pretty good journey. During that time, God gave His people the law. He ordained priests and scribes to teach the law to them so they could obey Him and properly worship Him. Amen? Whew, man, when I come to worship, I'm thinking in my mind, I'm thinking, am I really here for the right reason? Gosh, I'm serving a holy God. Man, if I'm acting like a bonehead religious leader, you know what? You know what ultimately happens to a guy that acts like a bonehead religious leader? He gets, what I do to a roach, right? What do you do to a roach? You let a roach live? No, you stomp that dude out, man. He gets removed, right? Boy, I don't want to be that guy, right? Right? God gave the people the law and ordained priests and scribes to teach the law to them so they could obey Him and properly worship Him. The harvest, what does the harvest represent? The harvest represents the time when God expected to see spiritual fruit that should have resulted from Israel's understanding of and obedience to the law. There should have been something to show for it. Instead of the fruit of obedient worship and love for God, Israel produced only the worthless grapes of rebellion and unrighteousness. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 4 says, "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it?" Man, I dug the rocks out. I built a wall around it. I made a vat to collect the juice. I mean, I've put up a tower. I have fertilized it. I've done it all, man. What else is there to do? Why? Isaiah 5:4 says, "Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones?" The slaves dispatched by the owner, you know what they represent? They represent the Old Testament prophets from Moses to John the Baptist. Moses to John the Baptist. These men were sent by God to denounce Israel's sin and call the nation to repentance, and so produce a faithful harvest for God's honor and glory. Did you know that? That's who they are. But Israel did what? Mistreated. Israel did what? Rejected. Rejected what? Those God-sent preachers. They rejected them. Commentator Alfred Plummer wrote this: "The uniform hostility of the kings, priests and people to the prophets is one of the most remarkable features in Jewish history. The amount of hostility varied, and it expressed itself in different ways, on the whole increasing in intensity." The second century Christian apologist Justin Martyr reports that Isaiah, are you ready for this? Isaiah, depending on how you pronounce it. Isaiah was sawn in half with a wooden saw. Jeremiah was constantly mistreated, falsely accused of treason, thrown into a pit, and according to tradition, stoned to death by the Jews. Ezekiel faced similar hatred and hostility. Amos was forced to flee for his life. Zechariah was rejected. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament rebuked Israel for rejecting and persecuting the prophets. But the church today is no different. I've talked to men over the years. People want ear ticklers. They want feel-gooders. They want water-downers. Entertain me. Don't make it hard. Keep it simple. God ever moves me, if God ever moves me from this place, I guarantee you there'll be somebody here, maybe two or three. You know what they'll say? "We don't want another one like that one. We don't want another one like that one. Too much profit in the place. Give us a calf licker. Somebody to sugarcoat it." It's by design I'm here. By God's design. Because the last group, too much profit. The group before that, whoo, too much profit. We don't like that. You seem to be taking it pretty well after 3.5 years. We'll see how long you ride with it. Amen?
Amen.
We'll see how long you ride with it.
Still the infallible Word of God.
That's right, John. Still the infallible Word of God. By creating this riveting parable, Jesus made clear to those who sought to murder Him that He knew exactly what they were planning to do to Him. It had happened over and over again with God's prophets. He knows what's coming. Jesus, as God's beloved Son and final messenger, was represented by the owner's son in the parable. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 reads, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Just as the owner's son was not a slave, but His Son, so also Jesus was not merely another prophet, but He was the Son of God speaking as a prophet. The sternness came. The sternness was delivered because the leaders wanted control over the inheritance. They wanted control over Israel in the story. Israel is a theocracy. God is at the head of it. Amen? Just as the tenants killed the owner's son and threw him out of the vineyard, so also would the religious leaders reject and throw Jesus out of the nation, represented by turning Him over to the Romans and crucifying Him outside the walls of Jerusalem. He's out there. Matthew 23, verses 31 through 36 reads, "So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Did it really come on them, Pastor? It really came on them. The vineyard owner's destruction of the rebellious tenants, the tenant farmers, depicts God's judgment on Israel in AD 70. God was remarkably patient from the last cleansing of the temple to when He died on the cross and the curtain was rent in twain, covering the Holy of Holies. God was incredibly patient. Almost 40 years later, God was remarkably patient with His disobedient, rebellious people. Just maybe they'll repent. Just maybe. I'm going to extend grace, extend mercy, extend a second, third, fourth, 15th chance. I'm going to give them another opportunity. But once judgment fell, once the sternness of God fell, it was abrupt. But not only was it abrupt, it was absolute. Absolute. And will give the vineyard to others. The coming destruction of Israel, and especially Jerusalem, was devastating. It was absolute. Tens of thousands of Jews were slaughtered. Thousands more sold into slavery. The temple was destroyed, not one stone on top of another. They burned it. They crunched it. They sowed salt in the midst of it. They brought to an end the entire religious system of sacrifices, of priests, of rituals and ceremonies that depended on it. The religious leaders of the nation had utterly failed in their stewardship, which was taken from them in a devastating judgment, as had happened centuries earlier when the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And not only was the apostate leader's stewardship over God's people taken away from them, it was also granted to the most unlikeliest group imaginable. Can you... All of that that went on in the temple, all the pomp, all the circumstance, all the prestige, all the power, all the authority, all of it was placed on the apostles. Isn't that amazing to you? Six of these guys were fishermen. They have no theological credentials. There's no letters behind their name. Six of them are just good old blue-collar, smelly working guys. I love it. Amen? Well, the higher-ups didn't do anything with it. How about you boys? You want to take a shot? Here you go. And he gives it to them. Now, they get a three-and-a-half-year intensive with the Savior. But that's amazing to me. Amen? Those 12 ordinary, despised Galileans, not trained in the rabbinic schools and outside the religious establishment, would become the recipients and stewards of the divine revelation which they would be enabled to disseminate to the world, friend. On Thursday night of His Passion Week, we'll get to that, Jesus in the upper room would promise them the divine revelation through the Holy Spirit that would inspire them and their close associates to write the New Testament. Listen to these verses and just marvel at the power of God. Marvel at the sovereignty of God. Marvel at what God can do with a little. Just marvel. Listen to these verses, John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Amen. John 15, 26 and 27, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. John 16, 13 through 15, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And you have it tonight. That's what's mind-boggling to me. If I've put 20 hours on a Sunday morning's message, it's still not enough. It's still not enough. For the reason of the inspiration of Scripture, when the early church met, you know what they studied? They studied the doctrine taught by the apostles, because they understood that they had been touched. They understood that they wrote the inspired, infallible Word of God. Acts 2:42 speaks about it. 1 Corinthians 4:1 speaks about it. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 20 speak about it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 speak about it. Peter chapter 3, verse 2 speaks about it. And all who would subsequently hold to and proclaim the apostles' doctrine follow in their line. That's why it's all the Word of God. That's why it's every bit of it. Every jot and tittle of it. Amen? Amen. Now, although the parable had ended, the death of the son is not the end of the story. Praise God, hallelujah, amen.
Amen.
For the conclusion, Jesus transitioned from the metaphor, a metaphor of a vineyard, to that of a building. Verses 10 and 11. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Amen? Jesus is chastising the Jewish leaders' failure to understand the teaching of Psalm 118, verse 22. You guys claim to be religious leaders. You claim to be experts in the law. You claim to know the prophets, the minors and the majors. You claim to know the first five books of the Bible. You claim to know the biblical history. You claim to know the wisdom literature. And you can't even connect the dots with Psalm 118, verse 22 in regards to myself. The one whom they rejected was the chief cornerstone. A reference to the most important part of a stone building. The chief cornerstone. That set the foundation. That set the correct angles for all aspects of the construction. Jesus, the chief cornerstone in the eternal kingdom of God, supports the entire structure and symmetry of God's glorious kingdom of salvation. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 reads, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." In Matthew's account of this parable, he adds, Matthew chapter 21, verses 43 through 44, and I'm almost done. "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And then the passage ends with their anemic response. Verse 12. "And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away." You can't argue with Jesus, can you? You sure cannot, friend. When we were at the memorial service for my brother-in-law, his pastor was sharing about Stan's no fear approach. Now, Stan had shared that with Bobby, and he had also shared that with me, that that he was not afraid to die. He had shared with his pastor, and he had shared with me. He goes, "I've served my Jesus. I've lived my life. I've got nothing to be ashamed of." He was a person that produced some fruit. It's really what it comes down to. A lordship. Jesus, my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And so, when I went to see him on a Friday, he was moving his hand underneath the blanket, just one hand. That's about all he could move. And that hand was going back and forth. And he was searching for a hand. He was searching for his wife's hand. She had gone out of the room. She's taking a break. The dietitian had come in. They thought they were going to be able to put in a feeding tube and he was going to get better and go home and get some nourishment and ride this thing out another 6 months to a year. They're coming out with a drug that's supposed to slow the progression down. Getting ready to start trials with a new ALS drug. I mean, there was some hope. But that brother was moving that hand back and forth. I had Mike Westbury with me. Mike and myself and Stan Lee, we were all at the same church years ago down in Corpus Christi, Gardendale Baptist Church. Church is no more. But I grabbed Stan's hand, and you could just feel the calmness come over him because he thought I was his wife. And his wife was talking to the dietitian, and his eyes opened up, and he looked at me and saw that I wasn't his wife. And he let go of my hand. And I went and got Deanna. I said, "I think he wants you." So she came over to the side of his bed. I go, "Just hold his hand for a minute." And she had been doing that. And she grabbed his hand. And he opened his eyes and he looked at her. And he looked at me. And he just shook his head. He knew he was going home. He couldn't talk. He just shook his head. "This is the end, Stephen. I'm getting ready to go." No fear. No fear. the pastors, the ministers that were with him, his church staff, said he went peaceful. They excavated him, and he met the angels, man. He met Jesus. You know some people that need Christ. They couldn't tell you tonight that they're at peace with dying. They couldn't tell you that. They tell you, well, I hope I'm at peace with dying. I hope I won't. They couldn't tell you that because they need a Christ. They may have had a religious experience, but they need a lordship salvation. Amen. They need a salvation whereby they produce fruit. Not to earn salvation, but because we are saved. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer, and I want you to think about somebody. Maybe a family member. Maybe a friend, a coworker. Maybe someone you hadn't thought about in a long time. But friend, you're the lifeline giver. You are the lifeline giver. And maybe tonight will be an opportunity for you to lift them up in prayer. See, this is what I don't know. God's patience runs out. But the prayers of a faithful and righteous man availeth much. I just believe we can move the needle. I just believe through prayer we can move the line. If that brother has gotten up close to the line or that sister has gotten up to the line, I believe we can move it a little bit further away. I believe that much in the power of prayer, folks. I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know. You understand what I'm saying? I believe in the power of prayer, man. I believe in the power of prayer. So you join me tonight and pray for that one. Or maybe it's two. Or maybe it's three. I don't know. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And as we close out this service, we are just blessed beyond measure by your love for us and the salvation that we have in you. Lord, I'm so blessed to pastor a people that are producing fruit of their salvation. Lord, they're just so faithful to your cause and so faithful to the kingdom and the gospel. They're so faithful to your bride tonight, the church. Lord, I pray that you bless them, encourage them, uplift them, rest them tonight so that they might have a blessed beginning of the week. Lord, there are those among us that struggling with life, circumstances, loss. I pray your comfort upon them. I pray your great care. I pray your great tender touch upon their heart. Lord, as we think about those that we know, for me, it's my brother. When we think about those that we know that are not where they need to be spiritually, Lord, we seek to pray. To pray your grace and your mercy over their life. To pray circumstance and situation that might bring them to the foot of the cross, that might bring them to a point of decision, that might bring them across the path of a Bob Barker or a John Thornhill or a Marco Barnes, that might share Jesus with them. Lord, we want to all be together one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, praising you and giving glory to your name for the great things you have done. What a blessing it will be to stand shoulder to shoulder with our family, our church family, and our extended family. Thank you, Lord, for how you have delivered families in the past. Lord, you've saved one kid at youth camp, and they've gone home and convicted parents, and parents have gotten mad and chewed out the youth pastor, but then months later, the other foot drops and the parents get saved, or the daddy gets saved, and the whole family's in church. Next thing you know, the grandma's getting saved, and the aunts and uncles are getting saved. God, you do those things. Lord, may we be encouragers, but may we be firm with our lost people in our life. May we be honest with them. May we continue to pray for them. I thank you that you're a gracious God. I thank you that you love seeing people saved. We seek to be used in that endeavor. Lord, as we close this thing out tonight, we pray for your safety as we depart. We pray for a blessed week in your word and in prayer. And God, may we be submissive to the ever moving of your Holy Spirit as you seek to lead us and guide us and direct us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
All right. You're dismissed tonight.